Bibles to Hebrews chapter 9. Hebrews chapter 9.
Continue our study there.
And while many people around the world today are celebrating the birth of the Lord Jesus Christ,
we've got an added pleasure here to celebrate the birth of Junior Johnson. And I think he was born, I was trying to do some calculation, I think he was born in A.D. 1936.
Yeah, that's what it was.
I knew there were some other numbers in there.
Anyway, happy birthday to Junior.
He's like me, you know, I was just born a few days before Christmas. I was like that, Junior. My mom, they would always give me presents and say, this is for your birthday and Christmas. You know, I got that all the time, so. It's not always fun to be born near Christmas time, but the Lord's good. So, Junior, happy birthday.
Hebrews chapter 9, and for the context, we'll begin reading in verse 11, although we're in just the last few verses of this chapter. Chapter 9 and verse 11 of Hebrews. But Christ, becoming high priest of good things to come, by a greater and more perfect tabernacle, not made with hands, that is to say, not of this building, neither by the blood of goats and calves, but by his own blood, he entered in once into the holy place, having obtained eternal redemption for us. For the blood of bulls and of goats and the ashes of an heifer, sprinkling the unclean, sanctified to the purifying of the flesh, how much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without spot to God, purge your conscience from dead works to serve the living God? And for this cause he is the mediator of the New Testament, that by means of death, for the redemption of the transgressions that were under the first testament, they which are called might receive the promise of eternal inheritance. For where a testament is, there is, must also of necessity be the death of the testator. For a testament is of force after men are dead, otherwise it is of no strength at all while the testator liveth. Whereupon, neither the first testament was dedicated without blood. For when Moses had spoken every precept to all the people according to the law, he took the blood of calves and goats with water and scarlet wool and hyssop and sprinkled both the blood and all the people, saying, this is the blood of the testament which God has enjoined unto you. Moreover, he sprinkled with blood both the tabernacle and all the vessels of the ministry. And almost all things are by the law purged with blood. Without shedding of blood is no remission. It was therefore necessary that the patterns of things in the heaven should be purified with these, but the heavenly things themselves with better sacrifices than these. For Christ has not entered into the holy places made with hands, which are the figures of the true, but into heaven itself, now to appear in the presence of God for us. Nor yet that he should offer himself often, as the high priest entered into the holy place every year with blood of others. For then must he often have suffered since the foundation of the world. But now once, in the end of the world, hath he appeared to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. And as it is appointed unto men once to die, but after this the judgment, so Christ was once offered to bear the sins of many, and unto them that look for him shall he appear the second time without sin unto salvation. Now, some might think this portion of Scripture is not very appropriate for today. Those of you who know me know I'm not much of a respecter of days anyway, but I think it's like that last song we sang. The entire purpose for the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ to this world was that he might be that perfect sacrifice for us. He came to die. And apart from the death of the Lord Jesus Christ, his coming, as far as we are concerned, was absolutely useless. If he would have come to this world and lived a perfect life and ascended up into heaven without dying, it would have been of no benefit, no profit to us at all. He came to die. He came to be the sacrifice. He came to be that Lamb of God that would take away the sin of the world. And the entire purpose for him coming in that manger, coming in that city of Bethlehem, coming and being born of a virgin was so that he might take our place and become a curse on the cross of Calvary. So,
Behind that manger, there was always the cross. And before the Lord Jesus Christ, his entire life, not just at the end, but his entire life was set as a flint, as it were. His face was set as a flint towards Jerusalem. In other words, his face, his entire life was headed toward the cross from the very beginning. And even as a young boy, that one glimpse we get into his life, when his parents came looking for him again, when Mary and Joseph came to Jerusalem looking for the Lord Jesus, his answer to them was, "Did you not know that I would be about my Father's business?" And we see that here. Because here in the book of Hebrews, we have this lovely picture, again, that Jesus Christ has made something better for us. There's a tabernacle waiting. There's a place of gathering waiting in heaven for us. And he is going to be the focal point for all eternity. There's not any temple there. There's not a need of a sun or a moon there. There's not a need of all those things that we need here on the earth, because God himself will be before us. And we not only look backward to his first coming, his first advent, but we look forward to his second advent. Because as we read these verses, he came the first time in weakness. He came the first time in poverty. He came the first time to become sin. But he's coming again. He's not going to come as a baby in a manger. He's going to come as a full-grown man. He's going to come back not in weakness, but in power. He's going to come back in poverty. He's going to come back in riches and glory, seated upon a white horse with his army, all the saints, in his train. And we'll be among that company, those of us who know the Lord Jesus. So we look back to his first advent, we look forward to the second advent, and both those things are encompassed in this passage that we read this morning. And we read that, we talked about last time, the fact that this better tabernacle, this eternal tabernacle, this tabernacle is not just the shadow, but it's the reality of the thing. He himself has cleansed, has prepared by his own precious blood. And there's a new covenant. A covenant that's not based upon what we do, but based wholly and solely on the work of the Lord Jesus Christ. I've said it many times here before. My brother would say to me, Jesus has done his part, now we've got to do our part in order to be saved. Well, that's a lie. Jesus did it all. He's the one that said, "It is finished." And my salvation isn't based upon anything that I do. It's based upon what he did. And I'm saved by grace through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. And so he said, we see that he purged all these things by his own precious blood and by his own sacrament. And this new testament, this new covenant has been sealed, not with the blood of animals, not some temporary, incomplete, insufficient covenant, but is a covenant that is eternal, that is able to perfect us, able to save us to the uttermost, because it's sealed with the precious blood of the Lord Jesus. As we get into this, we'll see that all of these things, all of the items of the tabernacle, even though we don't have it recorded for us, the Spirit of God has the liberty, has the freedom to give us insights in the New Testament that we don't have in the Old Testament. Things that aren't necessarily revealed to us there, sometimes the Spirit of God reveals to us in the New Testament certain things. There's certain things like, for example, the body of Moses that was argued over by Satan. We don't have that recorded in the Old Testament, but we do in the New. The fact that Lot was a righteous man, a just man, we don't have that recorded in the Old Testament. If all we had was Genesis, every one of us here would think that Lot was lost and was spending eternity separated from God. But we have, through Peter, the fact that he was a righteous man and his righteous soul was vexed every day by the ungodliness around him. So there are things in the New Testament that aren't recorded in the Old, but the Spirit of God reveals to us there. So we don't have the sprinkling given to us of all the articles in the Old Testament, but we have that revealed to us here in the book of Hebrews. And so we read that those things were sprinkled with blood. Now, you think about it just a moment. If there was something happened in your house, and you cut your finger, and blood spewed out and went over the rug, went over the floor, went over any article in the house, Well, what would you do? You would go and do everything you could to clean that up. That would be unsightly, wouldn't it? That would take away from the beauty of the rug or the piece of furniture or whatever it was. But you think about it just a moment, brethren. The most beautiful thing, the most wonderful thing inside that Holy of Holies wasn't the Ark of the Covenant. The most wonderful and precious thing inside that Holy of Holies was the blood that was sprinkled. Because it spoke of the precious blood of the Lord Jesus. You think about it, in heaven, gold isn't going to be precious at all. Silver and jewels, they're not going to be precious, are they? They are down here. But in heaven, the only thing that is going to be precious, the only thing that God claims has value for eternity, is the blood of Jesus Christ. And it has so much value before God that it cleanses us from all our sins. There's not a single sin that any of us can commit that God isn't able to wash away, not just cover over, like he did with the blood of the bulls and the goats, but with the blood of Jesus Christ, he washes away forever our sins. And so we read in verse 18, whereupon neither the first testament was dedicated without blood. For when Moses had spoken every precept to all the people according to the law, he took the blood of calves and of goats and water and scarlet wool and hyssop and sprinkled both the book and all the people, saying, this is the blood of the New Testament, which God hath enjoined unto you. Remember back when God made the covenant with Abraham and he promised to bless him and he promised to give him many offspring and that all the nations would be blessed through Abraham. That's in Genesis chapter 15. And what God had Abraham do was he had him take a heifer, a she-goat, a ram, a turtle dove, and a young pigeon and split them in two, cut them in half. And put them on one side here and one side over to the right, one side over to the left. And what normally would take place when a covenant was made between two parties is both parties would pass between those two halves of those animals and they would make an agreement. And the fulfillment of that covenant was dependent upon both of them. But what did God do with Abraham? Well, he caused a great sleep to fall upon Abraham. And what Abraham saw in the vision was there was a lamp that passed through those two halves, passed alone. Jesus is the light of the world. He's the lamp. And he passed through those two halves. And what God was telling Abraham at that point is, this covenant that I am making with you does not depend on you in any way, shape, or form. It is absolutely dependent upon me and me alone. For my name's sake, I promise that I will bless you. And that all that bless you, I will bless. And all that curse you, I will curse. And I will multiply you. Have no son now, but I will give you a son. And through that son, I will give the Messiah. There were promises and blessings that God gave to Abraham that day, but they were totally dependent upon God. But then, later on, we read that the covenant that was made with Israel was different. In Exodus chapter 24, there we see that blood is sprinkled. And that covenant was a covenant that was contingent upon the fulfillment of the people. In other words, when God told the people, when he brought them out of the land of Egypt, when he brought them out to Mount Sinai, before he ever gave them the law, they made the statement to God, everything that God tells us to do, we'll do it. That's in chapter 19 of Exodus. And the law doesn't come until chapter 20. Man didn't want God to deal with him on the basis of grace. Man wanted to deal with God and wanted God to deal with him on the basis of law. And so God did. Man's pride got in the way. God always, always, always wanted to deal with man on the basis of grace. Because he knew that was the only way that man could come to him. He never wanted to deal with man on the basis of law. But man said in his pride, God, you tell us whatever you want us to do, and we'll do it.
Now that's pretty foolish, isn't it? But that's the way man is today. Man says, what do I need to do to inherit eternal life? What do I need to do to go to heaven? Well, you don't need to do anything. It's not what you do, it's what you believe. It's not by your works, it's by grace. The man said, no, God, we want to do, you tell us what to do and we'll do it. And so God entered into a covenant relationship that was dependent upon man's obedience. Well, you know that before the law ever came down the mountain, man was already breaking it. They were committing adultery. They were stealing. They were worshiping false gods. They were breaking just about all, if not all, the Ten Commandments that was coming down from the mountain. They broke them before they were even given those tables of the law. And that day, 3,000 people died. What's this? What a wonderful thing it is. I heard this from Jay Vernon McGee one time. I think that's who it was. You know, he's great. You know, he listened to Jay Vernon. He made the statement, this is really true. The day the law was given, 3,000 souls died. The day that the gospel was given, on the day of Pentecost, the day of the birth of the church, 3,000 souls were saved. What a contrast. What a contrast. And so the law came in, and all of it was sprinkled with blood. And they sprinkled the altar, they sprinkled the book, those two tables that were written on the backside and on the front. The altar represented God. He entered in a binding agreement with the people. The book represented the law, and that represented the covenant that was given. And then the people were sprinkled, and they promised with that sprinkling that they would obey, and that God would bless them if they did. They pledged their life. But they broke God's law. Pledged their life. The people promised to obey everything God told them to do, but man failed. And judgment and condemnation as a result. But let me tell you this morning, if you're here and you're not cleansed by the blood of Jesus Christ, if you haven't come to Him on the basis of grace, if you haven't come to Him and recognized your own unworthiness and your own inability to save yourself, if you're not coming to Him 100%, not 99.9, but 100%, dependent upon the Lord Jesus Christ, all that awaits you is judgment and condemnation. That's all. There is nothing else. Because none of us here can meet the standard of God. None of us can reach that level of perfection that God demands to be in His presence. In Darby's commentary, he made this statement. There are three aspects in which the value of Christ's blood is seen here. First of all, it was the seal of the covenant connected with His dedication to God. Second, it is in purifying. Third, the blood is for remission. Blood was sprinkled on the leper for cleansing and on the priest for consecration. The covenant sealed and the people bound by blood and the leper and the priest are all three cases in which persons are sprinkled. Redemption is not connected with sprinkling. Redemption is not connected with it. There's consecration, dedication, purifying, but remission. Remission is always linked to shedding of blood. Not sprinkling, but shedding. We'll explain that again in just a moment. Verse 21, Moreover, he sprinkled with blood both the tabernacle and all the vessels of the ministry, and almost all things are by the law purged with blood, and without shedding of blood is no remission. Again, we don't have this particular
Verse 21, we don't have that recorded for us in the Old Testament. But the fact that the sprinkling of the altar and the priests were mentioned there in Exodus chapter 40, and also the erection, when they erected the tabernacle, all the articles were anointed with oil. Obviously, the blood is what consecrated them. Obviously, what the blood did is it purified them. Obviously, what the blood did is it set them apart from all of the things. Usually because those Levitical priests, they were men just like the rest of us. They sinned every day just like the rest of the people did. There was nothing special about them. But God made them special with the sprinkling of the blood. And then we've got to get that in our minds too. There's nothing special about the people that are sitting here this morning that know the Lord Jesus. There's nothing special about us. I'm no different than everybody else out there today. It's lost. I sin every day just like they do. I have the same flesh working in me that they have working in. I am capable of every sin that is committed by the men and women of the world today. I'm capable of doing that exact same thing. The only thing that separates me from them is the blood of Jesus Christ.
Amen.
That's it. That's it. I've been washed clean. My sins have been washed away. I have been dedicated. I have been consecrated. I have been purified. I have been sanctified. I have been set apart by the blood of Jesus Christ. And the only difference between me and them is the blood of Christ. And we should never, ever get to the point that we think we're better than anybody else. Because we're not better. In a sense, we're worse. Because they sin out of ignorance. They don't have a new nature. A divine nature indwelling them. The Spirit of God in their lives and in their hearts. They sin out of ignorance. They sin out of not having a choice. A power over sin. But you and I, dear brother, sister, we have a choice. We know what's right and wrong. And we have the power of God in us to turn away from sin. So in a sense, we're worse than they are. They sin without knowing it. We sin with our eyes wide open. But the blood of Jesus Christ, that's what makes a difference. And it says in verse 22 that almost all things are by the law purged with blood. There's a few exceptions. First of all, in Leviticus chapter 5 and verse 11, if someone was so poor that they couldn't even afford a turtle dove for a trespass offering, they could bring fine flour. And the priest would take of that fine flour, like he did with the meal offering, the meat offering, and he would lay it upon the altar, but he would always lay it on top of an offering of blood. And the blood was mingled with that fine flour. But there was provision for those that couldn't afford to bring, even a turtle dove. I mean, there were people that poor. Isn't that interesting? It wasn't everything in common, you know, like some people would think or say. There were poor people and there were rich people. There always were and there always will be. In Numbers chapter 16, after the rebellion of Korah, you remember that when Korah and the others rebelled and said that Aaron and Moses didn't deserve to be the leaders, that they had just as much right to be in leadership and exercise the priesthood as anyone else. Actually, they were sons of Levi, but they weren't of the sons of Aaron. And so they had a part, a very important part in the tabernacle. But they weren't satisfied with that. Don't we have that today, brethren? There are people that aren't satisfied with their place. They're all believers, but we're different. We're all priests, but we have different functions. And we ought to be satisfied with the functions that God gave us. I think of our dear sisters, they don't have the opportunity to stand up in a public way and share anything from God's Word, to pray or to share from God's Word, to read God's Word publicly. And some women aren't satisfied with that. We ought to be. Because that's what God did. And that's what Korah's problem was. His rebellion was,
I'm not satisfied with the place God has given me. Or to say godliness with contentment is great gain. Let's just be satisfied with what God gave us. He made us rich, let's be satisfied. He made us poor, let's be satisfied. He made us intelligent, be satisfied. If he made us not so intelligent, fine. If he made us able to do things with our hands mechanically, fine. If he didn't, that's fine. Let's just be satisfied with what God has done for us and given us. But in the rebellion of Korah, atonement was made for the people with incense. And finally, the spoils of war were purged with fire and water in Numbers 19. So not everything was purified, was purged with blood, but almost everything. But here's the absolute statement. All things, everything, nothing is atoned for, made remission for, without the shedding of blood. Those cases, Leviticus 5, Numbers 16, and Numbers 19, all those cases dealt with atonement. And atonement, the word atonement means the covering up of, the covering over of sin. But what the blood, the shedding of blood would do is bring about remission, forgiveness, cleansing, purification are made only through the shedding of blood. The word remission, one brother brought up, the word remission is elsewhere translated forgiveness. It comes from a verb that means to send off. It means to release someone from a legal obligation or debt. To send off. Remember, there was two goats on the Day of Atonement that were offered up. One was offered up as a sacrifice upon the altar, but the other goat was called the scapegoat. And the scapegoat, what would happen, the priest would come and he would lay his hands upon that scapegoat and confess all the sins of the people. And then one of the men that were clean among the sons of Levi would take that goat out into the wilderness and he would send it off. And in doing so, they were showing the two aspects of what Christ did for us on the cross of Calvary. He washed us clean of all our sins. He was that perfect sacrifice that made atonement for us, that brought about the remission, the reconciliation between us and God. But also, our sins were taken as far away as the east is from the west, that God would never remember them again. He'll never, ever bring them up again. I have a hard time forgetting my sins. So I don't know about you, but I have a hard time. Sins that I committed years ago come back to mind sometimes. But you know what? God never remembers them. He'll never bring them up. I might bring them up to Him, but He'll never bring them up to me. And if I bring them up to Him again, you know what He says? Mark, I forgave that sin a long time ago. Just forget about it. Just don't think about it anymore. My Son paid for it. And if we continue to bring those sins up over and over and over again to God, you know what we're in essence saying to Him? Your Son didn't really take my sins away. Your Son didn't really cleanse me of that sin. Brethren, once we confess it, let's put it away. Let's not dwell on it. Let's dwell on the wonderful truth that God's forgiven me. And He's made me as holy as His own Son through the sacrifice of Christ. One thing that is taught today is that indifference is love. Indifference to sin. Just don't talk about it. Just don't deal with it. Just let it go. It's not love. Love deals with sin properly. If I love my children and they sin, I'm going to correct them. I'm going to punish them. I'm going to show them what's right and teach them what's right and show them there's consequences in sin. God does the same with us. Man tries to convince himself that a loving God will be merciful and not deal with us on the basis of sin. But sin is so serious in God's sight that he sent his son down to shed his blood for you and me. That's what God thinks about sin. When a man says, well, you know, I mean, I do a few things that are wrong, you know, from time to time, I mess up, you know. I make mistakes. And they try to call sin anything but what it's really called. You know? We've talked about it before. Homosexuality is an alternative lifestyle. Adultery is an affair. An affair. Someone who's so selfish that they drink all the time, well, they're an alcoholic. They've got a sickness. The Bible calls them a drunkard. Drug addicts. You know, we feel sorry for them. Poor person. Some people that have eating disorders. Well, that poor person, they've got an eating disorder. We gotta give them. We gotta take care of them. No, it's selfishness. It's sin. It's what it is. And we've got all these diseases and all these things, and this one's HDDHXYZP. You know, it's sin. That's what God calls it. Sin.
And God dealt with it. And what he wants us to do is deal with it too. He wants us to come and confess it. And recognize it before him. And not try to cover it over. Not try to make excuses for it. You make excuses for it here, and you're going to have to deal with it at the judgment, the great white throne. It's better to deal with it down here and get it over with than deal with it there. Love is not indifferent to sin. Love deals properly with sin. God did when he sent his son. Christ expiates as well as purifies. By virtue of his death, out of his side came water and blood. It says in 1 John chapter 5, this is he that came by water and blood, even Jesus Christ, not by water only, but by water and blood, and it is the Spirit that beareth witness, because the Spirit is truth. His blood, that water and blood that flowed from his side, purifies, it cleanses us, and makes us right with God. Without the shedding of blood, there is no remission of sins. So in verse 23 it says, it was therefore necessary that the patterns of things in the heavens should be purified with these, with the blood of the bulls and the goats. But the heavenly things themselves with better sacrifices than these, for Christ has not entered into the holy places made with hands, which are the figures of the true, but into heaven itself, now to appear in the presence of God for us. These earthly things, these shadows, these temporary things were cleansed, were purified, were sanctified, were consecrated and dedicated through the shedding of blood of bulls and goats. But the heavenlies, that heavenly tabernacle, that eternal tabernacle, only through the sacrifice of the Lord Jesus Christ. With God, blood accomplishes three things. It consecrates, it cleanses, and it brings about forgiveness. And you think about the heavenlies. When God created the heavens and the earth, everything was, what did he say? It was all what? Very good. Absolutely very good. And sometime between that sixth day of creation and what we read later on in chapter 3, when man sinned, sometime in that interim, from the end of chapter 1 or beginning of chapter 2 until beginning of chapter 3, heaven was, in heaven there took place rebellion. We read about that Ezekiel and Isaiah and other places. We read about the rebellion of Lucifer. And Lucifer, that covering angel, that angel that was higher than all the other angels, said, wasn't satisfied again. There you go, lack of satisfaction, lack of contentment. I'm not satisfied with the place I have. I will be like God. They rebelled against God, and a third of the angelic host, we read, followed him as rebellion and were cast out of heaven. But we read in places like Job and other places that Lucifer, somehow or another, we don't understand all the things that go on in the heavenlies, but somehow or another he has access to God. He's the accuser of the brethren. He accuses us day and night. And so heaven had to be purified. Also our sins. God sees them. Everyone we do, He knows all about them. And so heaven has been tainted by sin. And the blood of bulls and goats couldn't have cleansed that away. Couldn't have taken it away. Couldn't have purified it. It took a greater sacrifice. The sacrifice of Jesus Christ. Because you see, that blood of those bulls and goats was just a temporary fix. What value did it have? Once it was poured on the ground, that was it. Once it was shed, once it was sprinkled, that was it. It lost all its value. It dried up and lost all of its value and would soon go away. But the blood of Jesus Christ eternally purifies, eternally consecrates, eternally prepares. And so, He was the greater sacrifice for those things. He's the one that entered in, not just temporarily. You know, the high priest would go in once a year, just for a little time, into the Holy of Holies. But if we read here in verse 24 that Jesus Christ entered into heaven itself, not just the shadow, but into heaven itself. And Gil read those verses this morning in Colossians. We're seated in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. He's there at God's right hand, making intercession for us as our high priest, as our advocate, as our representative, as our substitute. He's there for us. And we're accepted in Him, and we're seated in Him. But He entered in once, and He doesn't leave. He stays there. And the only time He'll leave heaven's glory is to come down here for us. To come down here and fulfill God's plan in the millennial reign. But let me tell you what, for eternity, He's going to be there with God, and that's where we'll be. And like Gil said too, it's not going to be the street of gold that's going to be what we're going to be looking at and wondering at. Oh boy, it's going to be the Lord Jesus Christ. That's going to be the wonder there. And so He goes there and He abides. And He abides there. What reason? It says He abides there in the presence of God for us. Think about it. Every moment of every day, Jesus Christ is thinking about me. And He's thinking about you. And He's praying for us. And interceding for us. And adding His own sweet perfume to our prayers and praises. And He always shows forth the marks of our redemption whenever we sin. He says, Father, forgive him. Father, forgive her. I paid the price. Isn't that a wonderful thing? He appears in the presence of God for us, not for himself. He comes in there for us. Before the Father. 1 Peter chapter 3, for Christ also hath once suffered for sin, the just for the unjust, that He might bring us to God. There's that verse that Mr. Summey was mentioning this morning. Being put to death in the flesh, but quickened by the Spirit. He's there, the just for the unjust. He gave Himself that He might bring us to God. That's why He came. That's why He was born in that small town of Bethlehem. That's why He was laid in that manger. That's why He was born in poverty. That's why He lived that life. That's why He performed those miracles and taught. That's why He did everything He did in this world, that He might take you and me to be with God. Who doesn't want to go? I know people that told me they don't want to go. But the saddest thing of all is I know people that want to go and don't know if they are or not. That's the sad thing. If you want to go, go! The veil's been written too from top to bottom. The way has been made open. Step in by faith. Jesus Christ is there with His arms wide open, just like He was for Stephen, saying, come on, come home, come and be with me. I've done it all. Look at the marks of the redemption. that I accomplished for you. Look at my blood that was shed. It cleanses you from all your sins. Come to me. I'll give you rest. Come home. The night that we had the banquet, I made this plea, and I'll make it again this morning. What greater gift could you receive today? I don't care. I mean, some people have opened presents, you know? I mean, the Pierces, they opened their presents this morning. I know that because they told me, you know, they got up at, 5:45 this morning, you know? Why is it that kids can get, you know, when I was a kid, you know, the 2 days, we always got up on Saturday mornings early because that's when cartoons were, you know. Every day of the week, my mom had to, like, drag us out of bed, you know. Papa's over there with a frying pan to get us up, something like that. But on Saturday, but Christmas Day, my goodness. You know, you come into your mom's room 4 o'clock in the morning. Is it time to get up yet? Can we open the presents? We had them all divvied out before the sun rose. Didn't you? Right? We're ready for that. We're ready for those gifts. We're ready to open those presents. And 5 minutes later, we forget about them. You know how it is? But there's a great gift being offered to you today. Take that gift, and it'll never become old. You'll never toss it aside. It will be the most precious gift you'll ever receive, the gift of eternal life through Jesus Christ. I'm just going to make a couple other statements. This is 12, but I'm going to make it. We're not meeting tonight, so you give me a little bit. You give me 5 minutes, right? Give me 5 minutes, all right? It says that in verse 25, nor yet that he should offer himself often as a high priest entered in the holy place every year with the blood of others, for then must he have suffered since the foundation of the world, but now once in the end of the world has he appeared to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself, and is appointed unto men once to die, but after this the judgment. So Christ was once offered to bear the sins of many, and unto them that look unto him shall he appear the second time without sin. I thank God for these four verses. I'll tell you what, when I got saved, and I was still in that system of Roman Catholicism, and I read these verses, and I'll tell you what, it set me free. It set me free. I no longer had to go to that mass and believe that that priest lifted up that little white wafer and made it into the body of blood of the body of Christ by some hocus pocus. And that cup was made the blood. I didn't have to believe that anymore. It was a lie to begin with. I didn't have to believe that he was sacrificed afresh every day, over and over again, because he died once. Once. Forever. And the blood of Jesus Christ and the sacrifice of Jesus Christ was so complete that he paid for the sins of those first 4,000 years before he ever came, as well as for all the time after. We don't know how long that is, but for all of them. With one sacrifice. Once at the consummation of the ages of probation, when man's ungodliness and helplessness of self-recovery both had been perfectly demonstrated, Christ was manifested for the putting away of sin by the sacrifice of himself. So F.W. Grant said, wonderful truth. And you know here, it doesn't say he put away sins. In the plural. No, he put away sin. Sin is the root principle of evil that is manifest in sins. Behold the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world. He just didn't take away my sins. He doesn't pay for my sins. He took away sin. And the power of sin and the result of sin and someday very soon the presence of sin in my life is all taken away by the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. And I will no longer ever, ever, ever have the capability of sinning once I'm in God's presence. The power is already broken. The condemnation, the result of sin has already been taken care of. But now, very soon, he's going to take away the presence of it. And he canceled them. He eliminated them forever. He said, it is finished. John 19:30. You know, that's the difference between me and an unbeliever. I believe that. Do you believe that this morning? Do you believe it is finished? If you believe that, you're saved. And if you don't believe that, you're lost. That's what it comes down to. Those three little words. It is finished. He paid it all. I couldn't do anything. I can't add or take away from it. It's all taken care of by the blood of Jesus Christ. All the law could do was judge and condemn. It had no power to save. It had no power to forgive. It wasn't designed for that. The natural and normal lot of every single man, woman, boy, and girl in the world is to die and to come before the great white throne judgment. That's the natural lot. That's the normal thing. We're all born on that broad, low road that leads to death and destruction. Jesus Christ didn't come in the world to condemn the world because the world was already condemned. We were born under condemnation. We were born under wrath. We were born apart from God. We were born with only a sin nature. But Jesus Christ came into the world to take all that away. That's why he was born. That's why he lived. That's why he died. Salvation means eternal deliverance and perseverance or preservation from the condemnation of the great white throne judgment. One brother said this way, not for death nor for judgment will follow death for the unsaved. Not for death nor for the judgment which will follow death for the unsaved does the believer wait, but for the second advent of the Savior. Here it is his coming in glory to reign, which is the hope of every Christian. That's what it says. So Christ was once offered to bear the sins of many, and unto them that look for him shall he appear the second time without sin unto salvation. That's what we're waiting for, isn't it, brethren? I mean, instead of celebrating something that took place 2,000 years ago, nothing wrong with celebrating it. But let's not get so caught up with celebrating something that took place 2,000 years ago that we forget the great celebration of his second advent. That's when we're going to see him. Simon might have seen him. Anna might have seen him. The shepherds might have seen him. The wise men might have seen him. Mary and Joseph and a lot of others might have seen him. But that was 2,000 years ago. My hope is that some very day, very soon, I'm going to see him. And that's what we ought to be rejoicing about today. And although we sing those hymns and those songs dealing with his first coming, we're so grateful to God for that. Let's not forget, he's made a promise. I'm coming again. 1 Thessalonians, and I'll close with this, chapter 4. These are the words. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we, which are alive and remain, shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And so shall we ever be with the Lord. Wherefore, comfort one another with these words. Christ is coming. He came. He lived. He died, he rose again, and ascended up on high, and he's coming again. Praise God for his unspeakable gift. Amen. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you this morning for that lovely Son, the Lord Jesus. We thank you that he came the first time in poverty and humility. He came the first time to suffer and to die and to give his life a ransom for many. We thank you, O Father, that the story didn't end there, but he rose again and ascended on high. He's seated right now in the heavenly places, at your right hand, and we are seated together with him there. We're already there. We're already accepted in the Beloved. We're already sanctified and made perfect through his precious sacrifice. Thank you, O God, for that. Thank you for the hope that we have, too, that someday, very soon, he's coming back. And again, if there's someone here that even in part, even the most a minimal degree is trusting in themselves or something else for their salvation. Oh, Father, might today be the day they receive that gift that you gave, the gift of your only begotten Son, And might today they have the forgiveness of sins. Might they be able to praise you and say, I know whom I have believed and am persuaded that he is able to keep that which I have committed unto him against that day. I know what he did.